Would you turn, please, to Isaiah and chapter 6. And verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Now, I think this vision of God is essential. An understanding of the holiness of God is essential if we're going to serve him in a missionary context. You will notice, of course, that after this tremendous vision of the holiness of God, you would say, well, now, Isaiah, you are just ready to go out and to preach the word of the Lord. No, it was 16 years before we have any further ministry from the part of Isaiah. In chapter 7, it is in the days of Ahaz. So 16 years went by. You know, I was some time ago in Morocco and I was talking to a brother. He said, Dennis, you're too much of in a hurry. You better take time. You need to be patient. You know, we need to be patient. God works in his own time. Now, let me say this to you. I'm not very comfortable with the term missionary. Ah, you say, well, brother, what are you doing here? You see, I was a Roman Catholic, and when I got saved, our concept of the missionary was the Jesuit priest. It was a colonial concept. And you see, this has gone over into the denominations. Now, what happens in the denominations? And we'll not dwell on it. But you see, they see promising young men and young women. They send them to Bible college, and they'll get theological training, and they'll get a diploma, an ordination, and they'll be sent out to the field as the missionaries. But that is not God's way. And this morning we are here to think of God's way in the preparation of the missionary. Now, I will use the term, now, we'll not make a man an offender for a word, because I think we all understand that we're talking about those who are fit and called of God to serve him in the harvest field. Now, we understand there's very little, in fact, in the book of the Acts about this. There was, in that assembly in Antioch in chapter 13, there were in fact five potential missionaries. And God called two of them, Paul and Barnabas, and you will notice that they were not sent by the assembly in Antioch. If you look carefully in your margin, they let them go. In other words, they were essential to the testimony in Antioch. And it was almost unwillingly, but bowing to the leading of the Spirit of God, that they let those men go and serve God in another field. Then, of course, in chapter 14 and verse 26, they were recommended to the grace of God for the work. This would tell me that you do not commend a man to a country. You do not commend him to a certain activity. You commend him to the grace of God for the work. I was commended from a very small assembly in the south of England. Our assembly had undertaken a fairly expensive rebuilding project. And when I spoke of my exercise to the brethren, they said, "Well, Dennis, you know, we haven't got very much money. We won't be able to support you." Now, this will be spoken of, I think, in the discussion session later on. Is it tomorrow? Or perhaps later on this afternoon. Well, I said, "Well, brethren, if you're happy to commend me, you commend me to the Lord, and he'll take care of the rest." And I do believe this is a principle we must maintain. No guaranteed support. I don't think there'll be a single man here who's commended to the work who would want a guaranteed income. That's what the world does. They have their missionaries, they go around doing deputation work, and they raise enough money for a guaranteed income when they go away. This is not God's method. Looking to God to meet the needs. And of course, we read of Timothy, and he was well reported of by the brethren. You see, they could see his ability, and they recognized God-given gift. They weren't surprised, as our brother has just said, when he was commended. The brethren were expecting it. They weren't taken by surprise. We have a number of full-time workers mentioned in the New Testament. We would have John Mark, Epaphroditus, Aristarchus, Apollos, Epaphras, Titus. And reading the text, we would see that these men were moving around in different countries in the work of the Lord. We know little about them, but sufficient to understand that this was a common practice in those early New Testament assemblies. Now, the subject which has been given to me is the preparation. Very difficult. I had many a sleepless night trying to think, well, how am I going to handle this? And I would like to speak of two different aspects of the preparation of the missionary. Two aspects of the preparation of the missionary. The first one, which we will spend some time looking at, is the environment in his preparation. And the second aspect is the individual himself. Now, let's look at the environment. We're talking about the assembly. Now, the denominational world has its Bible schools, its faculties of theology, but we would understand that the local assembly is where we learn the truth of God. The Apostle Paul would tell Timothy in the third chapter of the first epistle, he tells him how he should behave himself in the house of God, in the church of the living of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, that's the assembly. Now, you might say, well, brother, you know, we don't have much in the way of gifted teachers. And I have heard it put forward, well, you know, because we've got no teachers, then we'll just send the young men off to Bible school. Now, this is not God's method. How we need to be cast upon God to raise up amongst us gifted teachers of the Word of God. True shepherds of the flock. Because that's where we learn the truth of God, the environment of the local assembly. Now, I could have read this morning from Matthew chapter 13 concerning the parable of the sower. Well, you might say, well, this is not the place to be reading the parable of the sower. I would just like to make a little application. You remember how that when the sower went forth to sow, there are four different types of ground, soil, which he encountered. I'd like to think of two and make an application. The first one is the stony ground. Now, I live down in the south of France in a very dry, arid area. And you get up into the hills, and it's all rock with a very thin layer of soil. And we don't get much rain. But when it rains, within a few days, everything is nice and green. You think, "Why, this is really lovely." It's almost like our brethren would enjoy back in Ireland. But that greenness doesn't last very long because there's no root. You see, I do believe the assembly, as I said, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we need to have roots. We need solid, sound teaching. There are assemblies who are quite satisfied with a superficial sort of thing. And they're not giving consistent, solid teaching. Now, if you are going to see not young women and young men, but if you're going to see men and women of God going out in service, you will have to teach them and make sure they're grounded in the truths of God. Our brother McCann mentioned the Pentecostal business in Brazil. Now, we're speaking from experience. We do find that you come across situations and people seeking to weaken the testimony and bring in false teaching, and you need to be prepared and taught. Now, I mentioned the Pentecostal and the related tongues movement. Now, what teaching is given in your assembly about miracles? Do you teach the Christians that in fact there are only, apart from Revelation, three great miracle periods in the New Testament, in the Bible? When the law was given, God accompanied, he gave the signs and the miracles to accompany the giving of the law. When there was a ministry of the prophets, starting with Elijah and Elisha, God sealed their ministry with those miraculous, with those miracles which they performed. When the dispensation of the gospel came into this world, with our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, then God gave miracles. You see, miracles were a sign. The Greek would tell us it's the same word. A sign that God was at work introducing some special dispensation. That's why we do not have miracles today. Now, you need to teach these things in your assembly, because you will have, not, you don't need to go any further than Toronto. You know, across in Europe, we hear about the Toronto blessing and the falling over and the smiting of the spirit and all that nonsense. And I'm sure there will be one or two believers here who have come across sincere, earnest, charismatic and Pentecostal Christians, and they somehow don't feel they can really answer their questions. Now, the assembly should understand the importance of teaching these things. Like yourselves, we in France have the so-called Jehovah Witness movement, denying the deity of Christ, denying his atoning death upon the cross, denying his bodily resurrection. Are we teaching the Christians fundamental truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you find that, well, you know, we believe he's God. Now, what verses are we going to look at? Well, I'm not too sure about that, you know. We also get another type of error creeping in. And we will come across people who are teaching, apparently, salvation by grace. But then they add a little bit on the end. Well, you know, you're saved by faith, but you really need to respect and observe the law. In our assembly Bible reading, we're going through the Epistle to the Galatians. And this was a major problem in those Galatian assemblies. The one assembly, the one epistle in the New Testament where there is no commendation, no praise. Because the error allowed into the Galatian assemblies was striking at the work of Christ, legalism. And you might say, well, it doesn't concern us. We don't get Jewish legalizers infiltrating into the assemblies. Well, you don't need to, but you get the Adventists who will try and influence young Christians with their teachings about observing the Sabbath, tithing, and so on, and not eating certain types of foods. So the assembly, you see, needs to be concerned, an exercise about teaching young Christians, teaching the fundamentals of the faith. Systematic, orderly teaching. Now, way back in, before the war, there was a brother here in Toronto called J.R. Littleproud. And he wrote a series of Bible class notes called The Christian Assembly. Very thoughtfully set out. I don't know anything about the brother, or where he went eventually, I have no idea. Except that we have found, I've translated that book into French. I've changed the order of the chapters, it's a little bit confusing the way it was set out. And when I go to Morocco, there will be a number of Christians, Arab Christians, who know nothing about the assembly, and it's good to give them these systematic study notes with questions at the end of each chapter. We need to be exercised about systematic teaching in every assembly. The Stony Ground. I hope your assembly is not a Stony Ground assembly. But then, there were the seed fell amongst thorns. And we read that the good seed which started to grow was choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Worldliness had come in. Now, the assembly does not have for vocation to cater for the desires of freewheeling, fun-loving, pleasure-seeking, carnal Christians. The assembly is the house of God. And how we need to be very careful that worldliness doesn't creep in amongst us in various ways. So the assembly is the environment in which the young Christian grows and is nurtured. I thank God for those early days when I was first saved. I was in the Royal Navy, and I won't be going into my conversion now, but I was saved there in England, and I knew nothing about the Holy Scripture. I knew nothing about the assembly. You know, my knowledge was a little bit like that brother that was mentioned in Brazil. Well, you know, I knew the Bible started with Genesis and it finished with Revelation, and somewhere in the middle it was John 3:16. I'm one of those saved through John 3:16. But I'm grateful that there in that assembly, there were elderly brethren that took us aside, took us into our homes to try and help us and to teach us and enable us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say a few words to the elders here of these, of many assemblies represented this morning. The apostle tells the elders in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20, to feed the flock of God. Amongst whom, not over whom. Now you be careful, the marginal reading again is correct. Amongst whom the Holy Spirit hath made the overseers. The responsibility of the elder is to feed the flock of God. Is your assembly getting fed? Are they getting sound teaching? Now, we don't see much in the way of conferences in France. Last week, I went to a conference about 2.5 hours away in the city of Marseille. And we thought there weren't too many there. It wasn't too bad. We were 28. We don't get great big conferences, you see. And that's not the only place where the believer is taught. The assembly has a responsibility to teach the flock, to feed the flock. Now, the elder also has a responsibility to recognize and develop gift. It's not sufficient to say, well, you know, brother, young brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they're at all the meetings, they're attending well and take an interest in every young person in your assembly. And I wouldn't just say young person or young folk or young people, young believers. When I was first saved in our assembly in Portsmouth there, there was the Sunday afternoon Bible class, and there was one of us was a man in his 60s, just got saved, and he was as enthusiastic as any of us. So elders take an interest in the young believers. Make sure they're being fed and kept from the dangers of this world. We're talking about the preparation of the missionary, and this brings me on to the question of commendation. It's a very, very serious thing to commend a brother to the work, or to the Lord for the work. Now, we have seen sad cases where there has been a brother in an assembly. Oh, he's got a certain amount of gift and a certain ability, and he knows the range of truth which we would feel to be vital and essential. But, oh, he's a real troublemaker, and he gets ambitious. And he'd like to wear a white shirt and a dark suit and get up on the platform and say he's a missionary. And he pesters the brethren. And he says, I want a commendation. And he pesters them and pesters them until they give way and they give him a commendation. It's the worst thing that could happen. Because that brother will go out onto the field and he'll cause havoc, and we have seen it. Brethren, elder brethren in the assemblies, be very careful when you commend a brother. Because you may be causing trouble in a distant land, and you'll certainly ruin his life and his wife's life, because he'll not fit in. He'll eventually have his commendation withdrawn. He may have given up a good job and a home, and then he has nothing. Because the elders were irresponsible, they just wanted to get rid of him. Commendation is a serious thing. And as I said, the assembly does not send out missionaries. We have sent missionaries to this country. No. The assembly lets them go. Now we'll look at the second aspect of the thing. We have considered the environment in which the Spirit of God can work, the local assembly. We understand that this is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is a place that God has ordained for the teaching of sound doctrine. How we need to cry to God, as I said earlier on, that he might raise up spiritual gifted teachers, that we might be built up in our most holy faith. Now, how about the individual? In the New Testament, there is only one man that is called the man of God. Timothy, thou, O man of God. Now, it says in that first epistle to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Now, I do not think that Timothy was a teenager. Some years ago, we had Brother Ernest Green from meetings down in Perpignan, and he took up Timothy, and he suggested that Timothy was at least 30 years of age. In other words, he had a certain experience. Takes us back, doesn't it, to what we saw at the beginning, Isaiah, who had that vision of the holiness of God, but it was 16 years before he actually continued in prophetic ministry. Now, in the outline of this, the way I should handle this subject, and I am afraid I shall neglect one or two things, I hope the brethren won't be offended, one of the titles was spirituality. Now, what does this mean? Doesn't mean that you are to be introspective to see if you're being spiritual, to see if you're godly enough. You know, when Moses came down from the mount, he wist not that the skin of his face shone while he spake. He wist not that the skin of his face shone while he spake. Now, you see, You don't know if you're spiritual. And I don't know if I'm spiritual. I think I'm not. But what is essential, that we should be like Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Dear brother and sister in Christ this morning, seek to please God in every aspect of your life. In your professional life, in your home life, in your thinking life. Seek to please God. Because if you don't have that as a first priority, then forget about anything else. Another feature of the individual is the need for steadfastness, for reliability. Are you reliable? Can we count on you, whatever the circumstances? I think the only moody man I know in the Bible was King Saul. And God has no time for moody... I don't feel like doing that. You can't be counted on. Hear me, I know there are times when I don't feel like preaching. I don't think I'm fit to preach. And I don't really have any desire to preach. I have to preach. There's nobody else. God expects us to be reliable, to be steadfast. In Philippians chapter 2, there are a number of people mentioned. And the theme of Philippians chapter 2 is the mind. One-mindedness in the beginning. The mind of Christ. We have Timothy, no man like-minded. We have Epaphroditus, his love for the saints. Timothy, Paul, his mind. Epaphroditus. These were reliable men. And I believe that one of the features of those who will be exercised about the Lord's work is that they should be reliable, they should be steadfast. Then there would be simplicity. Simplicity. Not childishness. You know, some people, they almost take a pleasure in saying they're simple. I remember going around from door to door one day, and I said to a man, well, this is just a simple message. Yes, he said, come from a simple man. Well, you see, we are to be simple in the sense of transparency. Nothing devious about us. Paul could say these things were not done in a corner. Total transparency in the life of the saint of God. Simplicity. But as I say, not childishness. We need to grow. We need to make progress. And build upon our faith. So that we rightly divide the word of truth. Then, there's a need for seriousness or soberness. And this is not a question of personality. You know, some people, as one old Welsh preacher said, they have a face like a fiddle and a black tie down the middle. And they're like that day and night. But it's not a question of personality. We're talking about the things of God where there is a need for seriousness. Now, I don't know what you do here in Toronto and elsewhere. When we were having children's meetings, we taught the children hymns. Now, I'll leave this with you, but we felt that the children growing up in the Sunday school, in the children's meetings, they should learn hymns. And they shouldn't be learning things like this. Mr. Noah built an ark and the people thought it such a lark. No. We should be serious about the things of God. You know, in our children's meeting, the children, they had their favorite hymns. And when they came to the gospel meeting, they knew what they were singing. They loved it. So we need to be serious. We don't need to bring the gospel down to the level which we see in the evangelical world with its cartoons and its jokes and so on. The gospel is a serious thing. We need to be serious and sober. I say we're not talking about your personality. There's some people who are really very gay and very cheerful, and we're so glad to be with them because they cheer us up and they lift us, don't they? We're talking about the things of God. Serious and sober. I'm talking to young people. You might say, well, it's okay, you know, when I was saved when I was 18 years of age. At the age of 20, I was on a destroyer in the Mediterranean. There was a seaman gunner on that ship. Big man. He was a real mocker. Great, strong fellow. You know, he had the body of a Greek goat, a Greek god, and brains of a Greek goat. And every time he saw me, he would laugh and scorn. One morning, I went to the galley to get my breakfast, lined up with the other sailors, and there he was. He said, here's the Bible thumper, and we're going to sing Jesus Wants Me for a Sunbeam. They all knew it. I said, you be very careful. God is not mocked. That night, he was down in his mess deck, and his foot touched an exposed electric cable, and he was electrocuted. He was killed instantly. I tell you, on that ship, there was a soberness, there was a fear came down, because everybody knew what had happened that morning. God used that to save two men on that ship. You know, just because you're young doesn't mean you're to be foolish in the things of God. Secret sacrificial giving. That's my next point. Secret sacrificial giving. Now, if you have an exercise to go into the Lord's work, God will use your brethren and your sisters to support you. And they will be sacrificing to keep you and to further the work of the gospel. How dare you accept fellowship from the saints if you yourself have never known anything about secret sacrificial giving? Not a question of putting a few dollars in the collection because there's a missionary collection that weekend. No. Secret sacrificial giving, and I leave that with your own consciences. Are you a secret sacrificial giver? The last point I'll make might not please you too much to the younger believers. Submission. Submission. Oh, you say, you know, we've got elders and they're just bosses. And they give us orders. No. The elders shouldn't be bosses. They would labor and weep and pray for every soul under their care. But, dear young brother, dear young sister, you may not approve or like what your elders are doing or saying, but there is a call for submission. And you'll not be judged for what wrong decision the elders may have made, but on the way you were submissive and obedient. You see, you must not make a distinction between the generations. Another has said that the sheep and the lambs feed in the same pastures. One of the things which is weakening assemblies today is this distinction between young people and the rest of the assembly. Now, when you start having special young people's meetings, we find that there is a thought that comes in, well, that's our meeting, and so we won't go to the midweek meeting. You know, traveling around in England, in Belgium, one or two places in France, during the week, I would usually find the same sort of people, elderly saints, and perhaps one or two younger people. And I would say, well, now, where is this? No. I was in an assembly some time ago, and the beautiful, nice hall, and there was only about a dozen there, and they said, well, it's a pity you came on Thursday, because if you'd been there on Sunday, then you would have had everybody in, all the young people. But, you know, there's only one Sunday in a week. And it is very sad when young people are not exercised about all the meetings of the assembly. Now, if you think you can carry on without playing a full role in the meetings of the assembly, being present there, then you're mistaken. There is this danger of separating the young people from the rest of the assembly. My wife was saved in Gibraltar, down in the south of Spain. She was working for the government. And she went back to her home in Yorkshire, Doncaster, and there was an assembly of 80 in fellowship. Fine assembly. At least we thought so. And they had a young people's meeting. Well, this is okay, you know, it was doing very well, and the young people were enthusiastic, and they were very active, and this was just fine. If you were there to go there today, there are only about 7 in fellowship, and they're all the older generation. What's happened to all these fine young people? They're away. How we need to be exercised about the environment, the assembly, the place of teaching, the pillar and ground of the truth, and the developing of my personal fellowship with God, seeking to please Him by being steadfast in a certain biblical simplicity, in seriousness, secret sacrificial giving, and in submission. Now, my time is gone. It might be that you would be very exercised about these things. But, you know, the words of this hymn would be applied to you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. May it be true of every one of us for His glory.